Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Our New Testament lesson comes from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to be, leave as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have heard your word this day, and we ask that you would guide our thoughts and meditations this morning. Guide us so that we would be your people, following where you lead, walking where you've called us to be. We ask that we would be the people that you know we can be, that we would meet your expectations instead of constantly failing. Be with us, Lord, as we consider what you are saying to your church. In your name we pray. Amen. To begin, I'll quick explain a little something. Some of you might know this, but baby-led weaning is a new term. I don't know if the process is new. I don't think it is. Whereby you let the child tell you, not physically tell you because half the time they can't talk, that they're ready for more solid foods. The behavior of the child, the choices of the child say, yeah, it's time to move past that nasty baby cereal and the really great milk. But that nasty baby cereal is put to the wayside, and then you start giving a child essentially what you're eating, maybe not as big as you're eating, but more. So you allow them to choose to have carrots, so to speak. But they let you know by their behavior. Just as the church in Corinth, by its behavior, is showing Paul that it is not ready for spiritual food. As you read Paul's letter to various churches, you always realize that Paul doesn't sugarcoat a tough message. If he has something to say, something to call these churches out for, he will say it, and he will say it clearly, unequivocally, and sometimes not at all gently. Other times, he will be gentle, but when it comes for a kick in the behind, Paul's there. I don't know how big his foot was, but there are times when you read the New Testament and you read a letter and you're like, wow, that's a little harsher than I would say. But the problem is that people aren't always receptive to an honest message. Often an honest message is taken as spiteful or angry. Look at the honest messages delivered in Major League Baseball towards the Astros. You cheated. We're not happy. And the we got punished. We're okay. Imagine if you had a friend who's in a really rotten relationship and you approach that friend and say, this person you're with, not really good for you. How do they usually respond? Not well at all. I remember long ago, my mother-in-law had a fairly serious health scare, and Sarah and I sat my in-laws down with what we thought was a normal, natural thing. Hey, guys, have you thought about planning for if something were to happen?
What do you mean?
Not a good start to the conversation. Well, have you guys thought about power of attorney? Have you thought about talking to a funeral director about what you wanted? 2 minutes later, my mother-in-law was in tears saying, you want me to die? And we were trying to exit the room in whatever way we could. The fact is, we were worried about Teresa's health and Glenn's health. We were worried about them, and we sought to have an honest, open conversation, and it failed miserably. The fact is, I once had a minister from Texas with his Texas drawl tell me, you know, y'all don't get it. We in the church like to play nice. Yeah, we like to play nice. No, you don't understand. Nice. And finally, after much prompting, he said, when people are nice, they're not really polite and kind to one another. They just look you in the face, and they're sweet as a glass of tea. Mind you, it's not tea, it's sweet tea, that kind that rots your teeth as soon as you take a sip. We're not nice. We're nice. As soon as you turn your back, we're running our mouths like this. His own words were, we'll be nice to your face, but then as soon as you leave, we're talking about your drunk mama. See, Paul doesn't play nice or nice. Paul is more of the vein of John the Baptist. He's not trying to sell you something. He's not trying to sugarcoat. He is going to speak the truth as a bucket of cold water wakes you up. He begins by telling the church in Corinth that they're infants. Again, not a pleasant message, is it? That they are people of the flesh. Now, we might want to gloss over this as one of those statements that people might not like and move on quickly, like when Barb says that I'm not a baby, I'm a big girl. You know, move on, move over, and get it away. But the fact is, Paul says they are of the flesh and not ready for the solid food of faith. They, through their behavior, are not ready. Of the flesh. Paul uses that phrase multiple times. And he's differentiating between two types of people. Those who are spiritual and can understand and digest spiritual truths. And then there are those who are sarkikoi. Now the word sarx means flesh in Greek. But Paul differentiates between sarkikoni, which means made of flesh, so made of, and sarkikoi, which means dominated by the flesh. His connotation here is that the flesh defines these people's nature. Their world, their worldly flesh defines who they are and what they do. Their focus is not on God. They are of the flesh, as in apart from God. Paul's correction, his harshest truth, is that the church in Corinth is not following God, but following their own willful desires and wants. They have allowed their petty focus to be on their world here and not their world up there. Their focus is on their own kingdoms here and not on God's kingdom. Now, Paul speaks in specifics. Thankfully, I always hate it when somebody sends a letter or an email and it is so vague, you're like, well, I suppose, what, huh? And so you're left to ponder and ponder what is wrong or what happened. But Paul gets down to the specifics. Paul says that their behaviors are a problem. But bear in mind, the hardest part of this problem is not for the people in Corinth to hear that the church has a problem, but is to hear that they have a problem. What we always do when we hear things like this message, we think, okay, you need to fix it. You know? But reality is, you need to look within yourself when this message is heard. You can imagine everyone there thinking, oh, you people. No, we people. I think about it when I was much, much younger. And for some odd reason, all four of us were in trouble, which happened a lot more than I ever care to admit. And I plead the fifth on this specific case that I'm remembering. But we're all four of us queued up, Edie, Rob, myself, and Jen, in front of Dad. And we were getting harangued about our behavior. And meanwhile, Ede has turned and separated herself, and she's doing this with Dad. You can imagine Dad's response. Edith Barbara! Oh, he used both names. I'm talking to all four of you, not the younger three. The problem is when a harsh message comes, when correction comes, our instant response is to think of others and not ourselves. You see, Edie had convinced herself that though she had participated, she was not guilty. And so Dad was not talking to her, but to all of us. The problem is the church. Not just one person, but the church was guilty of quarreling and jealousy and having turned to human desires and inclinations. They are a church of quarrels and factions. They are a church divided. Think about it. When a church is divided and fights amongst itself, how does that serve the kingdom of God? When people are more concerned with being followers of Apollos or of Paul, are they more concerned with that, or are they focused on serving God? Sure, they might be serving God somehow, some way, by mistake. But in the end, it's kind of like when Sarah's dog will chew someone else's shoe and not mine. It happens once in a blue moon. The implication here is on several levels. From the very basics of functionality, how can you be the people of God when you are failing to be the body of Christ? When you are failing to be salt and saltiness, when you are failing to be light in the world because all you're doing is bickering. It's like when I would tell my nephews and Liam to pick up their toys, and all that would happen is this kid would complain about this kid not doing as much, and then you have four little boys all arguing about how they're not working, but I'm doing all the work. And I'd say, Evan, when you're done, I'll let you know. Okay, Evan. And you almost have to deal with it individually and basically. And it distracts even the adults when this happens. The fact is, how can you serve God when all you're doing is bickering and complaining? Projects that would last take 5 minutes, take half an hour or full hours. Secondly, the body of Christ should be a place where people feel comforted and have a desire to belong and be a part of. It should be a loving, caring community of faith who gather together to nurture and lift up one another. And when we argue and fight, when we have infighting left, right, and sideways, bickering, quarreling, and jealousy, does someone want to belong to that? No. Recent studies have cited this as one of the paramount reasons, one of the main reasons why millennials are not attending churches. Not because they are a people without faith, they identify as people who believe in a higher power, but because they look at churches and see nothing but arguing, infighting, control of power and politics, and they don't want to be part of that. That's the problem. Think on it. Because you can tell a lot about a person by the relationships they have with others. You can tell a lot about a person and their relationship with God by how they interact with other people and other children of God. Think about it. A person who is quarrelsome and argumentative, they make trouble wherever they go and everything they go into. They might be the biggest slumlord in the county, and yet they could still be a regular attender at worship and perhaps even hold office, but their actions speak to whether or not church has become a country club for them, a place to attend and make connections instead of a place to serve God. The people, the non-believing people and the seekers see the discord and the factions and fractures in our churches. And they look at what we profess to be and what we say we are, and they look and they call us hypocrites. Paul takes the very specific division between his followers, those who are quote-unquote of Paul, and those who are, quote-unquote, of Apollos, and uses that as an image of a garden. He talks about how he planted and Apollos watered, And honestly, you know how people can twist and turn those things. Somebody would say, well, Paul is more important because he planted. And the followers of Apollos would say, no, Apollos was more important because he watered. The fact is, neither one is important. Who is inevitably important here is the one at the end. It's God. God who gives the growth. The fact of the matter is, in this analogy, the one who gives the growth is God. The one who matters and we need to focus on serving is not Paul, not Apollos, not our quarrels, but God. A few years ago, Liam and I and Sarah went on vacation in Missouri. And we're driving down there, and we had driven past before, and I noticed there were three churches with interesting titles. And those churches had quite a bit of dissension in those titles. The first you drove past was the Full Gospel Church. Go a little further down, maybe half a mile, but within the shadows of the first. And it's the Fuller Gospel Church. And then you get to the third one. No, it's not Fullest, but that's a good guess. It was Baptist. But you see that progression, and the worst part is you could tell even that Baptist church was a part of that community at one time because they were the exact same construction, exact same building, exact same sign. And as I'm driving past, I couldn't say for whatever reason why they were separated, why they had split off, but I could say definitively, just by looking at their buildings, that you couldn't go to an ecumenical council with those three churches. You couldn't serve God actively with those three churches because they couldn't get along. They couldn't get along when they were one body. The question is how we treat one another, how we treat one another as Christians. It does affect our relationship and our efficacy as being the body of Christ. When we are too busy arguing and fighting, not just amongst ourselves, but amongst other believers, how can we serve God's people that are lost and broken? How can we be the people of God? One last story. When we lived in Illinois, I was the number 8 hitter on a dartball team. That doesn't mean I had a great average. It didn't mean I had a bad average. It just meant I could hit a triple. Dartball is like baseball, except you play it with darts. And every week we would get together ecumenically, just for fun, with other churches. Missouri Synod Lutheran, Catholic, no, the Catholic Church didn't play with us because they didn't have a team. But all the churches in that community got together. And one of those churches, you could guarantee, set your clock on it, there were going to be fireworks. There was even an incident in one of the church halls between their captain and the captain of another team. Shouting match, nose to nose. And these incidents spiraled and ballooned again and again and again. And then you would hear the infighting, the arguing, the problems from that church that were in that church. And the natural progression that, of course, they fight and argue inside because they fight and argue outside. They were a microcosm of the turmoil that existed in that church. How we are with one another, how we treat one another, how we worship together, it affects our ability to be the people of God. It affects our ability to minister to the needs in our community, to minister to those who are lost and needing of God's presence in their lives. The challenge for us is not to live free of conflict and disagreements. We are human, after all. But the challenge is to how do we grow up and take on that greater spiritual food? How do we go from being fed only milk because we are so focused on here to chewing on a nice T-bone steak, the steak of faith? Oh, see, now I'm hungry for a steak. The challenge, as with a child, is to move on to solid foods, to grow spiritually, to grow in faith, to not continue to fight. Brothers and sisters, the challenge we all face as Christians is how we are to focus on God and God's kingdom first. Amen. At this time,